So we've talked about birth, and we've talked about bar and bat mitzvah, and we've talked about marriage. And again, not that there's nothing in between, but today we'll talk about death. I want you to know, I don't know, I can't find him right now, but we have a very special person in our community who hates it when I do this, but his name is David Clapper. He is the head of our Chevra Kedisha, and he is very special and is there for people in very important moments in so many ways. We have a dinner on this a week from this Wednesday, Erev Shmini Atzeret, to honor the Chevra Kedisha, not only those people who are in the Chevra Kedisha, but to honor all of them. Everyone is invited to this dinner. And at that moment, we will show our appreciation. But I don't know if we always understand how good David is at what he does. So I'm going to tell a story about the head of a Chevra Kedisha from somewhere else, who got a call from someone, from a man in the community who needed a loan to pay for the funeral for his wife who had just died. And he said to the man, I'm so sorry to hear this. Of course, we will help. He thinks about it for a moment, but he remembers this man and remembers that 3 years before, they had also given money to bury his wife. And he says, I'm sorry, but did we do this 3 years ago? And he says, no, I remarried. And this other head of the Chevra Kedisha says, oh, I didn't know, Mazel Tov. So, not everybody does as good a job as David does. So you have cards, and I'm going to try and weave this all together. The cards say, Mitav Yom HaKippurim Michaprim Im HaTshuva, that death and Yom Kippur atone with tshuva. Death and Yom Kippur atone with tshuva, and I've tried to think about why that is. Yom Kippur is death's rehearsal. We put on the kittel, which serves as a garment in which we are buried. We deny ourselves of things which bring us life, of food, of water, of adornments, of sexual intimacy. I think that death and Yom Kippur diminish us a little. They make space, but they don't bring atonement by themselves. We need teshuvah. And there was a theme, I've mentioned it already, it was in the Haftarah, where Isaiah says, is this the fast that I want? No. The rabbis say over and over and over again, yes, we should fast, but don't think that the point is fasting. The fasting, the prayers are all to bring us to a place of tshuva. Maimonides writes in Hilchot Tshuva, Kama Ma'aleh, how exalted is the level of tshuva. He says, previously the transgressor was separated from God. As it says in Isaiah, your sins separate between you and your God. Previously we would call out and not be answered. As it says, even if you pray many times, I will not hear. Previously we fulfill many mitzvot only to have them crushed. As Isaiah says, who asked this from you to trample in my courts? And Malachi says, oh, were there one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar for no reason? God doesn't want the offerings. God does not want us in the courtyard to bring empty offerings, but wants teshuvah. And once we have teshuvah, then it can begin. So we need death and Yom Kippur to make space for the teshuvah to be there. Because somehow when we're floating along, living our lives, we don't make space. And the problem is that when we think about death, we have exiled death from our lives. Alan Verhey of the Duke Divinity School writes in a book, The Christian Art of Dying, quote, "In a swift but almost imperceptible transition, dying was transferred from the home to the hospital. At the end of the war in 1945, 40% of deaths happened in the hospital. In the hospital. In 1995, 90% did. And when that happened," writes Verhey, quote, "the dying were no longer treated as if they were dying. They were treated like anyone else who was recovering from major surgery or a serious disease. Suddenly, no one was dying anymore. They were just sick. Dying was once a religious event with a medical component. It has become a medical event with a religious component." There are reasons for this. HIPAA rules prevent hospitals from reaching out to clergy. I want you to know that it is very few times, and I have been in the community for 3 years, but very few times, there have been some, when I have been called to a hospital bed. And I am willing to be there. But there is a way in which religion is either what not people think about, not what people think about, or has been pushed aside. And there's a loss in that. Not for me. In fact, you don't need a rabbi. One of the things I want to share with you is that Jews, we used to know more about dying. I'm going to tell you one more joke. You'll forgive me on the high holidays. You've probably heard about the rabbi who has a long career and finally decides at the end to get a special car, a new car, and it's equipped somehow with an Israeli voice recognition technology where you don't need a gas pedal to make it go, right? You just say Baruch Hashem, which means thank God, and you don't need a brake pedal. All you do is you say Shema Yisrael, right? And the rabbi loves his car. He buys it. He's out cruising the road when he realizes that he's missed a turn and he's coming up to the end of a road, to a road where it's going to end in a cliff, and he thinks he's going to die, and he says Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, and the car screeches to a halt. And he realizes that he's been saved until he says, Baruch Hashem. I mentioned that because the joke is built on the idea that Jews know that at the end of our lives we say the Shema. But so many of us may not know to do that, that there is a Jewish way to die. There is a liturgy, there is a vidui, a deathbed confessional. It is very similar in ideas to the confessional which we offer this day. I'll read you one of the texts that you can find, and I'm happy to share with you. It says, "My God and God of my ancestors, please accept my prayer and don't turn from me. Forgive me for all of the sin, all of the times that I have disappointed you throughout my life. I acknowledge my sins and misdeeds. I acknowledge before you, my God and God of my ancestors, that my healing and my death are in your hands. If I should die, if it should be that I should die, may I find atonement for my sins, errors, and transgressions before you. May you accept me into your eternal kingdom, protector of orphans and guardian of widows. May my family and all those who love me find comfort in your hands, and into your hands I commit my soul. Biyado afkid ruchi." And then it ends, by saying Shema Yisrael once, by saying Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Leolam Va'ed three times, and then by saying Adonai Hu Elohim seven times, which those of you who will be here later tonight will recognize is the exact way that we end Yom Kippur before the sounding of the shofar. Because today is a rehearsal. There is a way, but we don't have to use a script. There is a story about death that we find in our Machzorim, and we'll say a little bit later in the service today, on page 337, it's the martyrdom of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, the hour of execution was the time for the reciting of the morning Shema. So as they scraped his skin with iron combs, he recited the Shema, accepting the yoke of the sovereignty of heaven. His pupils cried out to him, even now, he said, all my life I was troubled that I could not fulfill the verse to love your God, to love God with all of your soul, that even if it should come when God should take my life, and I asked myself, when will the time come that I can fulfill that verse? And he said, now that I should have the possibility, should I not fulfill it? And he prolonged Echad, as he said, Shema Yisrael. He prolonged the Echad. And there's a story about that story, that Hasidim are gathered around with their master, and their master is dying. And his students say to him, Master, will you say the Shema? And like Rabbi Akiva, will you lengthen the word Echad? Will you hold on to it just like Rabbi Akiva? And he says, no, because if I do that, then no one will be present at my death, not you and not me. Because what I'll be doing is living out somebody else's script. And so there is a liturgy, but we can also, the most important thing is to be present at our deaths. Not only to know the words, but for one moment not to recite dogma, but to be fully present to our lives and to our deaths. We've exiled death, and so we've lost practices. There is a Jewish practice of writing an ethical will. How many of us have taken the time to write down for our children and our grandchildren and the ancestors that will come after us the things that are most important to us? Because it's too scary to think about that moment, but it will be such a precious, precious gift, more precious than any object. And I would be remiss if I did not mention the importance of having a medical directive. There are forms that have been developed by the conservative movement that lay out the parameters for the kinds of choices that we can and, according to the conservative movement, should not make at those times. And those are available, most importantly, in the midst of your own pain and illness. We should not saddle our family with even more agonizing decisions because they don't know your own wishes. We should not be afraid. We should not exile death from our lives because we can think about how to die well. And that is part of living well. On a more spiritual level, there was a Hillel director at the University of Michigan, I'm not making this up, who kept a coffin in his office. I don't know how often he would get in it. Once a day, once a week. And I'm not recommending that as a practice, but it is an interesting idea. How often should we think about our own death? The essayist Michel de Montaigne lost his best friend when he was 30, his father when he was 35, his brother when he was 36. He and his wife lost 4 of their 6 children, and Montaigne nearly died when he was thrown from a horse like a thunderbolt, he would write. He survived the accident and wrote, "To begin depriving death of its greatest advantage over us, let us adopt a way clean contrary to the common one. Let us deprive death of its strangeness. Let us frequent it. Let us get used to it. We do not know where death awaits us, so let us wait for it everywhere." To practice death, he writes, is to practice freedom. A man who has learned to die has unlearned to be a slave. We know this. Freud taught us that it is the things that we repress that control us, not the things that we bring to the surface. In Jewish terms, Rabbi Eliezer once taught his students, "Repent one day before you die," to which they responded, "But do you know when you're going to die?" To which he said, "Yes, then, repent every day." We are to spend every day in Yom Kippur, every day in repentance, every day thinking of our death, not to paralyze us, but to move us forward. I want to share one more thought with you before we move on to Yizkor. This was shared with me by Harlan during Aseret Yemei Tshuva. It's from a book called Ceremony, written by Leslie Marmon Silko. And she said, I will tell you something about stories. They aren't just entertainment, don't be fooled. They are all we have, you see, all we have to fight off illness and death. You don't have anything if you don't have stories. It's an interesting idea that stories can fight off illness and death. When we remember, we do remember our loved ones, but the prayer says we ask God to remember our loved ones. We ask God to make our loved ones part of God's story. That God has a story, which is the unfolding of the world. And we ask God to make our loved ones part of God's story, and we do so by making them part of our story. And so it's a good thing that we carry them with us.